Today, we're looking at the gospel and a pure heart. Gospel and a pure heart. Father, I pray that as we come to your word and we talk about the issue of purity, that you would do your work in us. That your spirit would speak to us in our minds, in our hearts, that we might understand this subject of purity, and Father, that you would bring it to life in us and bring your Son alive in us again, and that your Spirit would show us the purity we have in him. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've got a number of passages today, but the main one really is from Titus 1 verse 15. And I'll read the first part of it now, but there'll be another part later. But Paul says this: to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. So to the pure, all things are pure. To those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. What does the word purity mean? It's a Greek word that is something like katharos, there, which means something of moral purity, unadulterated, as in non-adultery. It carries the thought of there is not a hint of sexual immorality, there is no impurity in the mind or heart, free from any stains, free from any shame. And shame and stains are linked. When you have a stain in your heart, you know it, and it brings you shame. Yeah, you understand that, don't you? We all experience that. We have an unclean conscience from stains. But purity means clean and innocent, white, and often is linked in the Bible to the purity of gold. Gold with no impurities. Now, you know 24-karat gold. I don't think that's what this is. But you've seen 24-karat gold, and it's got on the back of it, if you haven't realised, 999. Have you ever seen that? None of you have got pure gold rings or anything. Yeah. And what it actually means is 99.99% pure. That's what it means. That's how. So what is in that gold is 99.99% gold. 0.01% something else, whatever it is. You can actually, apparently, they can make 99.999%. That's very rare. That's as good as is humanly possible. 100% is not possible. It's not possible to get 100%. When it comes to the purity of God, by the way, 99.999 is not good enough. If I were to, and I know I haven't done this, but if I were to hold up that sheet of paper and it's white, and put one dot, full stop size, on there that was half a millimetre in size, it's very clear you see that, don't you? A pure white page with one dot. I did this, maybe I was bored, but I worked out the area that one bit takes up compared to it, and that it's even more pure, that piece of paper is even more pure than 99.999% gold with one full stop on it. And yet, if I held that up, you would say that's not a white page. It's not pure, is it? It's actually 0.0003% impure. That's what purity is. It's absolutely pure. There is nothing in it, not a hint of immorality, never, ever an impure action, never, ever an impure word, never an impure thought, never a hint that God is not the number one thing in your mind at every moment of every day. Okay, only ever God. That's purity. So I've got 5 points. No, actually I made it into four. I changed it. So it's halfway through the sermon, so we'll drop down. The first one is the complete purity of God. only God is pure. Then I'm going to talk about the corruption and immorality and idolatry of human nature. Then only God can cleanse, and that cleansing comes through the cross. And then the last part is pure actions from a pure heart. So the complete purity of God. To the pure, all things are pure. Only God is pure. Only He is clean and white, and He doesn't have that spot. He doesn't have the point 0001. Everything about Him is perfect and clean. There is nothing that ever makes God impure. He is perfect at every moment. Habakkuk 1:13 said, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. In other words, God will never look at sin and overlook it. He won't look at it and go, doesn't matter. It is all evil to Him. It is all a blot. You know, old people, the blots were the inks blots, weren't they? And that, and if you remember when you, if you ever used those old pens, that you, if you, when you had a blot, it was messy, isn't it? It's messy, and it gets, especially, I remember tipping it out on my dad's desk, his ink pot, wasn't happy, but it makes a mess. There's never a blot, but God, that God can overlook. He is holy and pure, and He can overlook no evil ever. He is light. He's pure light. He's described that. He's described as a refining fire, a consuming fire. What does that consuming fire consume? Everything that's evil. Nothing can stand in His presence without being burnt up. Only He is pure and holy and always will be and always has been. That's Him. And His words, Psalm 12 verse 6 says, and the words of the Lord are pure, or some will have, the words of the Lord are flawless, like silver purified in a crucible, like gold refined seven times. The refining process is refining through fire, which is to burn off anything that's not gold or anything that's not silver. At an atomic level, and atoms are really small, I don't know how small, but they're really, really small. There is no other atom in that gold that's not gold. That's the purifying process. It's saying, in God's word, every bit of it is 100% flawless. There is no impurities in God's word. And then, so because of that, the psalm would say, of His commandments, the things He commands of us, which spring from His law, they also are perfect. Psalm 19 verse 7 says, the law of the Lord is perfect, refreshing the soul. The statutes of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, giving joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are radiant, giving light to the eyes. The fear of the Lord is pure, enduring forever. The decrees of the Lord are firm, and all of them are righteous. They are more precious than gold, more than pure gold. See, everything that springs from God's mouth, His word and His commands, are absolutely perfect in every way. So Psalm 18 verse 30 says, as for God, His way is blameless. That means God in His action. You know, it's actually, it's very common for human beings to accuse God of wrongdoing, whether they be Christians or non-Christians, non-Christians or Christians, I should say it that way around. God, I'm not happy with the way He's acted there. Has He done what's right? Is He doing what's right? Is not what happened there unfair? In other words, God, you're wrong. That's what unfair means. Or to blame God when we sin. We'll get to that in a minute. But to think that something that happens is not right. What are we doing there? We are saying of the holy, perfect, pure God, you have sin in you. That's a terrible thing, isn't it? That is an awful thing to say of God. He has no evil in him. Not a hint. So if you're reading the Bible and you think God's done wrong there, you haven't understood that. Because God is always right. And he's always righteous in every way. He is unadulterated, not affected by immorality. And the Bible speaks of Jesus as our husband. Actually, it speaks in the Old Testament of God as our husband. And he is the perfect husband. And he speaks of his people and the New Testament church as being his bride. What sort of bride can Jesus marry? A pure one. That's what it is symbolic of what the wedding dress represents, isn't it? The whiteness of Revelation 19, that our clothes have been washed in the blood of Jesus, so we are white, and the church as a corporate body is perfectly in white. It presents, it comes to him as a virgin. What sort of people can God call his own? Those who are 100% pure, and only those who are 100% pure as a virgin. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 11 verse 2 of his work, he said of the Corinthians, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband, that's Jesus, to Christ, that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. So what he wants to do is present the church to Jesus in absolute virginity, in purity, with no hint of sexual immorality or idolatry. Adultery in that way is if they looked to another man, if they looked to anything but God. And God is perfectly pure, and he will only accept a bride, a church, a people, even individuals who are completely pure. So that's the first point. Second point is this: what is humanity like? This is the sad part, isn't it? To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, so in other words, not believing is what corrupts us, to those, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciences are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. Once purity is removed, there is only impurity. Isn't there? If you take away the 99.9, if I have a pure glass of water and there is nothing unclean in that glass of water, and I put in the smallest molecule, which is golden staph bacteria, just one, that water becomes sickening and dangerous. Just one little bacteria is all it takes. And as a percentage of that water, it is not 0.01, it's 0.001. Do you understand? If you have a farming paddock, which is perfect ground, and you have the perfect crop, and you just add in one seed from one flea bane, and you have nothing to deal with that, in 20 years' time, what do you got? You've got all flea bane. It's a mess. You understand? Now, that's assuming we are people who just have one little tiny bit, but it grows, it reproduces, and it gets to the point where, God said in Genesis 6 verse 5, it says, the Lord saw how great the wickedness of the human race had become. It had reproduced on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of their hearts was only evil all the time. Gee, there's a lot of onlys and alls in there, isn't there? The Lord looked and saw that every inclination of the thoughts of the heart, every thought was leaning one way, only evil all the time. We're not mostly pure. It's the opposite of that. The heart is idolatrous, worshipping, loving, looking to whatever else we can but God. So Psalm 24 says this, who can ascend to the mountain of God? Who can go up and meet the Lord? The mountain of God there is the Temple Mount. Who's going to be able to go up and meet? Because why did you go to the temple? You went to meet with God. The sacrifices were so that you could meet with God. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart. Who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god. It's interesting, isn't it, that he jumps straight to idolatry. That's the thing that makes us impure. That is the great sin, actually, of the Bible, is idolatry. John Calvin said, the human heart is an idol factory. Just churning out idols. Yep. You know that feeling, don't you? We worship one thing, we put that aside and we replace it with two others. Hardened towards God. Because you see, impurity breeds impurity. It reproduces impurity. And because of that impurity, then the human heart becomes full of guilt and shame. And this deep shame doesn't cause us to run towards God. It causes us to run from him, to hide like Adam and Eve. Because we know we're impure. And then, like Adam and Eve, we try and justify ourselves. We try and say, as Adam did, the woman you put here with me did, it made me do it. Yep. Yeah. No one's ever used that line before. Now, I know that I've said this before, but there's two ways to go there. He's either saying, the woman made me do it, or the woman you put here with me made me do it. So it's either you, God, or it's the woman, but in any case, it's not me. And the woman said, the devil made me do it. That sums up about most of human self-justification. Either it was God who caused the problem, the devil caused the problem, or somebody else. But I know one thing for sure, it wasn't me. Because I'm pure, right? Mostly, this deep shame causes us to say dumb stuff as we think, I'm basically pure. There's a little bit, but I'm in the process of tidying that up. We talk like that because our shame means you've got to hide. You've got to proclaim your purity. You've got to cover it up. What do I cover it up with? Well, you cover it up with good works often, don't you? Do something good to hide the bad. Now, all of this is talking about our consciences, as Hebrews 9 says, our consciences are full of acts that lead to death. That's what our consciences are like. They are guilty and they lead us where we shouldn't be. We become self-righteous. We try and cover our evil while secretly we love our evil. We try and impress others to overcome our shame, but we never get there. We live in guilt, immorality, deserving the eternal punishment of God. And in every sin, we stand proudly before God with what the Bible calls a stiff neck, you know. They're a stiff-necked people, these Jews. You know, what it means is refusing to bow, standing proudly before God. Look at me. I won't bow. Why would I need to bow? Because God's the problem, right? And we alone are right. So that is the corruption, the immorality, the idolatry of the human heart. Point three is only God can cleanse and only through the cross. But firstly, only God can cleanse. Nothing that is impure can make pure. Do you understand? If you've got a dirty glass and a dirty glass and you pour one into the other, you might get a different brand of dirty. That's all you got. You understand? Only the pure can cleanse the impure. If you had a jar of bleach, that could purify the impure, right? Because it bleach, I don't think bacteria can really exist in bleach, can it? Is that right? I'm not really that smart, but I'm taking a guess there. Only the pure can cleanse the impure. Only God can make pure. And in Ezekiel 36, to use the language there, but I'll read the whole passage. He says, you've got to hear the I in this. The I is God. I will sprinkle clean water on you. That means I'll wash you. And you'll be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. Okay, he's not talking about washing the outside there, is he? He's talking about washing the heart. I will give you a new heart. Oh, new heart. And put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. I will do this. Why I? Because God's the only one who can. No one else can do it. I will wash you right to the heart. And I will put my spirit in you, the Holy Spirit, because through the cross we're washed and then we are holy to receive the Holy Spirit. He washes us 100% pure, not 99.99. And he gives us the Holy Spirit, which could be, you could even say the clean spirit, the pure spirit. And I will cause you to walk in my decrees. You can't do it. We can't do it. He can, though. It's never ours. On any particular day, in any particular hour, we have varying levels of purity. That's true. That's where we live, isn't it? But all of our righteousness at every moment stands actually at the right hand of the Father right now in heaven, in the righteousness of our Lord Jesus. He is all of our righteousness, all our perfection, all of our whiteness. It is only ever him. Now, David was a man who knew his sin. He has vivid descriptions of what that sin was like in the Psalm. Psalm 32 is a good one to read when you go home. That'll be your homework maybe. But he spoke of, it rots my bones. It burns within me. You burn within me. And it makes me weak. That's what sin does. But he knew that only God could cleanse him. And he says in Psalm 51, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop was sort of a plant which is like a peppermint or a mint sort of stuff, and they'd actually use that to dip in the blood and sprinkle on the people to bring cleansing. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Now, snow is very, very white. You've heard people say that if they wash their sheets, which are pure white, and then hang them out and then it snows, what they thought was pure white suddenly are yellow. Not because they change colour. Because when you compare white with snow, it's not white anymore. Because snow is so white. Wash me, says he. In other words, if you wash me, I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from me. Blot out all my iniquity. In other words, you do it. Create in me a pure heart, O God. Now, you create, and I know I've said this before, but the word create there is the Old Testament word used in the creation story, which is bara, which means create out of nothing. You know, God created the universe out of nothing. He didn't start with anything. There was no atoms to start with. He made everything out of nothing. And David's saying, create from nothing in me a pure heart. Don't just try and wash and purify. It won't work. You need to start again. Create in me a pure heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. You need to renew the steadfast spirit in me. If I'm going to have a steadfast spirit, it's going to come from you, God. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. There's a great fear in David there. I don't want to be without the Holy Spirit. Restore to me the joy of your salvation. You restore to me the joy of my salvation. And grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. In other words, we do want a willing spirit towards God, don't we? We do. We desire it greatly. And what he's saying is, I desire a willing spirit. Give it to me because I haven't got it. You need to give me a new will. Out of nothing. David is saying, basically, for me, every inclination of my heart is only evil all the time. So if I'm going to have anything good, it's going to be you. And the cleansing that he looked forward to, and the cleansing of the new heart that Ezekiel in chapter 36 looked forward to, came through the cross of Christ, where Jesus cleansed us from our immorality, our idolatry. And we get told in Ephesians 5, Paul says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church. We know Christ is our husband. He loved the church and gave himself up for her. He died for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her, that's the church, to himself as a radiant church. Hang her out in the snow and she's the same colour. Without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Jesus gave himself up to make his bride, that's the people of God, that's us, that pure. He took all of her impurities onto himself. He was perfectly obedient. He always looked towards God. He was the only one where it says, who may ascend to the mountain of God, who may stand in the holy place, the one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in idol or swear by a false God. That's Jesus. He is that man. He was the perfect man. He could ascend. He could stand in the temple of God. And he took our sin and became sin for us. He took our idolatry. He took our immorality. I don't know if you ever think that when you have evil thoughts and you think, Jesus had to bear that thought in his mind that I just thought. He wore our dreadful shame, our guilty consciences, and he was forsaken, abandoned of God because of that. In his flesh, he bore our sin and death to make us holy, to cleanse us by the washing with water through his word, to present us to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, holy and blameless. He did that for us. Hebrews 10 says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place, that's the presence of God again, by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened to us through the curtain, that's his body, and since we have a great high priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty consciences and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promises faithful. Can you see, there is this, you come to God because he's washed you, because he's cleansed you, and where is this hope found? In him, in his faithfulness and his faithfulness alone. Only at the cross are we washed and cleansed to the core, 100%. And he does it. He, in Hebrews 9:14, says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences, wash our consciences, purify our consciences from acts that lead to death, so we may serve the living God. Only Jesus does that. There is endless tricks that humanity plays to try and take away guilt. You're not that bad. You shouldn't feel guilty. To err is human. That's not an excuse, is it? It is a fact, but it's not an excuse. We all do it. Maybe if you say to yourself over and over again, I'm a good person, that'll make you a good person. There is no way that we can bring purity because we are impure. Only the pure can purify the impure. I go back to 2 Corinthians 11, and Paul was speaking here of the purity he wanted the Corinthians to know, and he said it comes through the gospel. But he says it doesn't come through another gospel. There's only one gospel it comes through. And I want you to remember my gospel, and it's the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I'm jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promise you to one husband, Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. How can that happen? But he says, but there's other people whispering in the ears. And he says, but I'm afraid that just as Eve was deceived by the serpent's cunning, your minds may somehow be led astray from your sincere and pure devotion to Christ. You've got a sincere and pure devotion to Christ, which came through Jesus. But if someone comes to you and preaches a Jesus other than the Jesus we preach, in other words, the Jesus who has done it all for us through the cross, or if you receive a different spirit from the spirit you received or a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it easily, though. Easily enough, he says. You give in to this all the time. Don't give in to it. You need that one gospel. It is the only way, because this cross of Christ makes us virgins again. This gives us a new heart. This makes us born again, born of the Spirit. Don't listen to another gospel. Don't go on to your own strength, as we said last week. Don't make yourself pure. Trust in Christ. He is the one. What is sanctification? By the way, sanctification means washing, right? Sanctification is to fix your eyes on Jesus. Yep. There is the washing that's pure. Giving yourself a lecture will make no difference. The gospel is the gospel of the cross. Us dead in our sins. Us weakened. And yet, from him comes the Spirit who gives in us love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. All these things work out in us by the Spirit. The Holy Spirit working out holy living in his holy people, which is where we come to the last point. Pure actions from a pure heart. I started by saying, to the pure, all things are pure. If you have been by Christ made pure, then actually your actions become perfect. They become good works, full of love, by the Spirit. Can you hear what I'm saying there? His working through you is perfect. So you actually live in purity. I'm going back over the same verses we've done because there's a bit on the end of them all the time. It says, how much more then will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself unblemished to God, cleanse our consciences from acts that lead to death completely, so that we may serve the living God? We might serve God. How? Perfectly. By faith. With pure hearts, renewed by the cross, by the power of the Spirit, we actually serve the living God. To the pure, all things are pure. By faith in Jesus, everything's pure. Or the other bit I read from Hebrews 10, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having a heart sprinkled that cleanses from a guilty conscience, having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. Because of this washing, because of this cleansing and this hope that we have, then we act in purity and we spur one another on in purity. That's what we can do by faith in what Jesus has done for us. Can you hear that? I'll finish with one passage in Ephesians 2. He says, "For it is by grace you've been saved through faith." How are you saved? By faith. How do you go on being a person of God? By faith. Everything is by faith. It's not from yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not by works, so no one can boast. You had no part in it. It was all from him. "For we are God's handiwork. He's done this in us, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which come as we live as renewed people, which God prepared in advance for us to do." So there's lots of good works, because to the pure, all things are pure. He works through us. Think on these things. Have a good discussion after the sermon about this. And let's pray. Father, we thank you that even though you are perfectly pure and we are full of corruption, we thank you that you have brought, by your grace and mercy, a washing, a cleansing through the cross that we could not bring to ourselves. We thank you that in your purity you have purified us. And Father, I pray that you would teach us to walk by faith in what you've done, in your promises, in your goodness, that as we get older, as we mature in our lives, that we would know more and more that everything we have is yours, that everything that is good in us, every good action, every inkling of purity is a gift from you and not of ourselves. That we might walk in your ways, and that we might walk as pure people, and that, Father, through you, all things would be pure, even through us, by your Spirit. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.